This morning is part B, or the second part of the sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago, The Light of Fellowship, and this is the second point in the outline, which has just become the second sermon, The Light of Confession. And it comes from 1 John 1, and we'll be dealing with this morning 8 through 10, but for the sake of continuity, let's read together 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. I think we only have... Don't worry about that. We'll get to that in just a minute. But let me read this for us. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, or all kinds of sin, all sin, total sin. Now, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So now we've got another if statement. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All sins, all unrighteousness, all. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Fellowship requires confession. Relationship requires confession. That's my proposition this morning. Whether it be with God or with each other. This text flips what we do as American churchgoers on its head. And if we will pay attention to what this passage teaches us, if we do that, then our church will look dramatically different than, not every, but most other churches that you have ever seen, that you have ever been a part of. Because what's revealed in this text, 5 through 10, dramatically alters our understanding of what fellowship is and how that fellowship is achieved. So this is huge. And I want you to prepare yourself for this hugeness. Let's operate on this outline. And it's simply this. It's what it says and what it does. So our fellowship with God requires confession. Or fellowship with God requires confession. Or confession is required for the fellowship with God. And then also, point number two, is the idea that fellowship with others requires confession. So there is confession required for fellowship with other people, with the church, with you and me all together. We need confession in order to do this well. And we don't need blanket statement, when we do something wrong, we confess. That's not what I'm talking about. There's something greater in mind here. Um, in reading this and working at this, I created a little diagram, and I didn't put it up here. I should have probably put it up here, but I didn't. I'll show it to you sometime, but I'm just going to turn my little thing here around. I wonder if I can get this big. Okay, no, I can't. That's right. Ready? This is exciting. Diagram time on the little baby screen. See, I'm over here, you're over here, and God is over here. And the door or the gateway, the passageway through. Did you like that? I like that. It was fun. It would have been so much more nice if you guys could. Whoa, that's a really cool diagram you drew, Josh. No. The door into fellowship with God or into fellowship with each other is confession. One can have superficial relationships with others all day long, but to actually have communion with each other and true fellowship, then honesty and transparency are a must. Confession is that door. It's that passageway in. Let me read for us, not verses 5 through 7. We have that. We might address that later. But let's look, just zero in on verses 8 through 10. Read that with me, if you will, just one more time. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So we have these if statements, these statements that are built upon each other. And you might say, well, it sounds to me like, Josh, what you're saying or what this is saying is just make sure that you confess your sins and we're good. Let's move on. But the idea of confession and the idea of fellowship that is understood by the use of those two words and how that is used in other passages of Scripture. You know, this word confess in this kind of context. So this word, confession, and in the context of fellowship with other people and salvation and sanctification. It's used four times in the entirety of the New Testament. Four times. How it's used is dramatically important. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I'm trying to build you up. Are you feeling built up? Like, oh, this is big, you know, good. If you don't, let me work on it a little bit longer. No. Let's start with fellowship with God. Having fellowship with God is the main point of this passage. And so along comes the if we statement. So we've got all these if we statements. And it's meant to put to rest some ideas and ideologies that are prevalent within the mind of humanity, just human beings, what we think of. The first if statement comes in and says this: if we say we have no sin. Now, sitting here in this room, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I have no sin? Okay, so we're all good. Let's pack it up. We're done. No, there's something greater understood here. If we say we have no sin, the idea that I can achieve sinlessness. Maybe you don't believe that. Not with your words, but with your actions, you might be trying to achieve some sinless state. Well, if I can just do this, or if I can just get here, then I'll be okay with God. If I can just attain to this level, then I'll know that I'm a Christian. If I can just be here, whatever that here is, or I can get over this one thing or this 10 things, then I know then everything will be good and my marriage will be better and my job will be better and my kids won't scream and holler. You know, I mean, like you just have that kind of idea, well, that's saying you could potentially get to the point, or it might be saying that you could be getting to a potential point where you're perfect. 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 Right accent in the right spot. Perfect. If you say that, if you're trying to achieve to that one level, and if I could just get there, then everything will be just smooth sailing. Be careful. Because what you might be walking out is the idea of perfectionism. If we say we have no sin, the idea that my sin isn't actually sin, you could be saying that. You could be saying, well, you know, this thing over here, that's not sin, that's just my personality. That's just a character flaw. Now, there are character flaws. There are things like that. So we have to be cautious that we don't call what is a transgression of God's law merely a character flaw or something about my personality that I just need to wash over. Because what I'm saying then really is, this is not sin. I am not in sin in this. Be careful, because what you're saying is deadly. If we say we have no sin, the idea that my sin isn't my fault. Well, yes, I may be doing this, but it's not my fault. I've been pushed into it. I've been pressed into it. I've been fill in the blank. If we say we have no sin, this is the idea of saying we're not guilty of sin when we know we are. When we stand before other people and we say, no, I didn't do that, or I'm not doing that, or I don't fall in that way, or I don't struggle with this. That's lying, and we're saying we are not sinning. I'm going to tell you, that one, that's the one that most of you, that I do. And I would venture a guess that you do it too. Well, I don't sin in that area, because you just don't know that I sin in that area. So I'm going to put on airs to make you think I got it all under control. And on we could go with what that means. Confession is the idea, or really the opposing idea of what we've previously seen. Confession is an acknowledgement that we are not free of guilt. Even if we don't feel like we're guilty, you're still guilty before God. Outside of Christ, you stand condemned already. And confession is more than when we look at the start and see that I have done this great thing and I'm going to tell you about it and then be done with it. Confession is ongoing. Confession is something, excuse me, is this idea of a perpetual habit of transparency of who I really am. Who are you, people? Who are you, Josh? I am who I let you see. You are to me what you let me see, and nothing more. Confession is the tearing down of that. It's the destruction of pretense. you have and I have wonderful Christian masks, that we put them on every Sunday morning and we walk in the door. How are you doing today?
Oh,
I'm good. How are you?
Oh,
very well. I'm blessed. When was the last time you walked in the door and looked at everyone that you came in contact with and said, I'm a hot mess. I can't handle anything. I'm losing my mind. And you pull your hair out because that's how you feel. Because that's what it's really going on inside of you. When was the last time you came in and you said, pray for me? Pray for me. I'm in sin right now. When did that happen? Maybe you did. That's great. Confession is not going to God alone for your cleansing. That's where it starts. That's where it continues on a personal level. When we're dealing with, in the text, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself and the truth of God is not in you. But if you confess your sins to Him, then He is faithful to forgive you. And that forgiveness is a perpetual forgiveness. It is a continual forgiveness because the confession is a perpetual confession, a lifestyle of penitence, a lifestyle of repentance. The Christian life is not, hey, I prayed that prayer one time and I really, really, really meant it. It's, hey, I'm repenting every time the Holy Spirit pricks me. I'm confessing and repenting and turning back. And even though I pick it up 10 minutes later, I cast it down again and I say, oh, God, help me. You've got to control this tongue of mine. I can't keep it silent. And then you say something biting again and you say, oh, Lord. It's not one time I have a venomous, viper-like tongue, God. Save me. I confess it. And then you live the rest of your life as if that's just who you are. Well, I have a problem with that, but I confess that, so you got to deal with it. No. Confession is ongoing with the Father, and confession ought to be ongoing with each other. Confession is more than just that initial instinct of when you were saved and you confessed and there it is. I laid it all out before Him. He knows it. I'm going to leave it alone now. The disciple, the apostle John, sets this concept of confession up the same way he set up the idea of fellowship. Like we saw last time or 2 weeks ago with these logical arguments. The first, as we saw, was the falsehood of saying one way or another, however it is that you're saying it, we're not liable to God for sin or for this sin or for that sin or for sin in general. Therefore, I don't need Jesus for this. That's not sin, or it's not my fault, and so it can't be accounted to me. I was born that way. I was raised that way. I was taught that way. I was fill in the blank. If we look into the structure of our passage, we discover that each statement carries with it our ultimate outcome. So like as you walk through each one of these if-then statements or if statements, we have these outcomes that come burping out of it, as it were. But just prior to the outcome, it shares objective reality. What are you actually saying? What are you actually doing? And then I'm going to give you what the outcome is. Look at it again. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, if we say that, while we're walking in darkness, we're lying. We're lying. And we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. There's the objective reality. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, here's the consequence. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. There's the objective truth. We're deceiving ourselves. And what is the outcome of this self-deception? The truth is not in us. And verse 10 would say the Word is not in us. And so if the Word is truth, John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, for your Word is truth. And if Jesus is the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then what he's saying here is that if you're doing this, you're not, at worst, you're not a Christian to begin with. At best, you're acting like a lost person. I want to be careful, and I don't want to just blanket statement say that if you struggle with this, you're lost, you're done. Because the hard reality is that every single one of us in this room struggles with this. Everybody struggles with the idea of this is not my fault. This isn't sin. To a degree, there is a blanket statement where this is a statement of I am guiltless. That's when you sit back and you say that. You say, God is not going to hold me accountable for any of this. That's when you can know you're not a Christian. And you need to repent. You need to confess at the beginning. And we're driving somewhere. We're going to something. We're about to get there. So just hang with me for just another minute, as we kind of lay some more of this groundwork here. For those who, for any reason, no matter what it is, reject that they are liable to God, then we see the objective truth that coincides with it. And why does that matter? And I'm sure that there are a lot of reasons why that matters, but from the text, here's the one that we should find the most concerning. That we are deceiving ourselves. Deception is that of willfully and purposefully leading someone to believe something that just isn't true. Deception. And to say that the truth is not in us, that's got the strongest connotation of them all. As we saw before, John brings counterpoints back and forth and back and forth. And so what we can find is in the counterpoint to the idea that I have just said I don't have sin and I'm deceiving myself, the counterpoint to that in verse 9 deepens how bad verse 8 is. Are you with me? You follow what I'm saying? Let me read verse 9 and hear what he says. This is how bad verse 8 and verse 10 are. 8 and 10 are kind of like these parallel statements. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So there is a lack of forgiveness for those who are lying to themselves, absolutely, and saying, I am not liable, period, to God. There remains for them no forgiveness of their sins. And So that's the objective truth. And the outcome of that is that the blood of Jesus Christ is not covering them or you. This is heavy. So again, I want to make sure there's a distinction. We can struggle with these things, but the declaration, this is not me. I am not a sinner. I have not done this. I am not liable to God. I've closed mind. No, you can't bring this. There's no conviction that's going to hit me. There's no conviction that's going to hit me because Christ is not in us. The Word is not in us. The truth is not in us. And there remains for me no forgiveness of sin. And the blood of Jesus is not covering me. If that's you, the first step is to confess, to break that. If you say there is no sin in you, and you are by gum, I am not liable, then you have to confess that that's not true. You are guilty before God, and then the relationship, the fellowship that you can have with God can begin. And verse 9 becomes you. Praise God. But without confessing, you're lying, He's objectively right. You can have no fellowship with God. You cannot have fellowship with God. And for the Christian who is struggling in those things, who is not saying, absolutely, I have no sin, I am not liable, but you are struggling with walking out the reality that though I am liable, I still have these things that I've got to, I don't feel like I'm, but I know that I am. And if you're in a state of semi-confession, let me tell you, just confess. I'm wrong. I'm wrong are like the two hardest words to say, aren't they? I'm wrong. They're so quick. And yet to say them and mean them is an upheaval of everything within inside of us. It is an overturning of our entire fleshly situation. It is truly a miracle of God for a person to say, I am wrong, and mean it to their core. I'm wrong, I guess. You ever have those times, you know, when it's like, hey, you know, if what I said offended you, I'm sorry. If what you said, it did offend me, well, I'm sorry. If hurting you this way was bad and you didn't like it, sorry. You know, it's like, you're not really saying I'm sorry. You're saying if you happen to be weak and that was a problem, sorry. You know, No. I was wrong to say that. I was wrong to do that. I am wrong. It was not truth that came out of my mouth. It was error. That is a terribly difficult thing to say. But that's what is necessary to begin and continue a good relationship with our Heavenly Father. I'm wrong. I'm confessing perpetually, continually. I'm wrong. So that's point number one. Having this confession with God, this confession is required that we might have fellowship with God. But here's where church completely flips on its head, is when we turn our attention away from that to the fact that that kind of confession and ongoing confession is required for koinonia, for good fellowship, real fellowship, not as we use the analogy, the McDonald's, you know, the fake food. My daughter has this cute little kitchen in the back room of our house where she cooks me food, and it's the cutest thing in the whole wide world. She brings me the pile of eggs with a hamburger patty and some bacon and a box of orange juice, you know, and she's like, "Daddy, is your dinner?" And I'm like, "Yes, this is great. Nom, 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 nom. I have my dishes," which is just nothing more than the food that she just gave me. You know, okay, so she's going to go do the dishes. We're training her early, you know. Do the dishes. Do the dishes. No. It's fake. It's not real. It's pretend. When you put on your Christian mask and walk in the door, what you're doing is saying, "Hey, I've got these plastic eggs for you. Hey, I've got this great plastic hamburger patty, some bacon. Oh, and to top it all off, here's some orange juice container that doesn't have any orange juice in it. Or a solid milk carton." It's not real. And yet we're content to gnaw on that plastic for years. All the while, our stomachs are grumbling for the real nourishment that's never coming. Because until we open ourselves up, until we are transparent with one another, and here's how this flips church completely on its head. When we come together, we say we want to have fellowship with another. So fellowship happens in this great big group of people where we're trying desperately to get to know each other on an intimate level in a crowd. Well, tell me about you and you and you and you and you and you all at once. And it's not going to happen. But that's what we think fellowship is. When what Koinonia is talking about is a one-to-one relationship, a nearness like David and Jonathan, a nearness like Paul and Silas, or Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Barnabas, where they get one and then one, and then that one went away, and then one and one, and then that went away, and then one and one. It's that. It's the nearness. We're flipping it completely upside down. I want to have fellowship with everybody. You can't. You can't. And then when it comes time for confession, we know confession is important. We know transparency is important. So I'm going to have confession one-on-one. I'm going to have confession with God and maybe an accountability partner. Uh-oh. Wait, Josh. That's exactly what we think. And yet, the confession of sin, this confession that we're talking about in this context, is listed four times in the New Testament. And each time, it speaks of public confession. So no, whoa. What are you saying? I'm not saying anything. Matthew 3:6.
Can we throw that up there?
Matthew 3:6. "And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan." And this is a publicly confessing their sins. How about James 5:16? "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now, this is in the context of this, it's all public, because you're calling in James 5, you're calling for the elders to come in front of the church and lay their hands on you so that all the church might be praying with the elders about your sin. Oh, no, we're not. We ain't doing that. Right? I don't want to do that. Air my dirty laundry? Nah. Acts 19:18. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. That's hard. Well, that's first century, though, you know. I mean, they're crazy people. You know, there's Nero killing them, so they're just in this difficult life, and they don't know anything else to do. You know what? That's the book of Acts, and we don't take our theology from the book of Acts. Fair? Fair. What about James? What about Matthew? What about 1 John? Listen to verse 5 again and through. This is the message that we heard from him and declare to you that God is light. He's light. He's light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk, if we live, if we dwell in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus covers our sin. If you're hiding in the darkness, and God is in the light, and he beckons you to the light, and the church is to be in the light, why are we covering and not uncovering? Why are we not bringing to the light, confessing our sins to one another so that we might be healed of that? Take someone who has got an angry tongue, and they stand up and they walk into church and they're honest and transparent and say, I'm a mean, nasty person with my tongue. There, I've said it. Pray for me. Oh, please pray for me. I question my salvation at times because things come in my mind that I just wish I couldn't. And then they come out of my mouth. Imagine the kind of accountability, the kind of healing that can happen when everybody's praying for you, when everybody's watching you, and they're not judging you, but they're coming together in real fellowship now, where somebody comes alongside and says, hey, what you said has that twinge of anger. Are you okay? No, I'm not okay. Because this happened, and this happened, and this happened. But no, we have our fantastic plastic Christian masks that should not, cannot be tarnished. The previous part of this passage speaks clearly about fellowship. It showcased that we're trying to have koinonia. We're trying to have this fellowship with everyone, where it's by nature, it's a close-knit thing that happens organically and it flows and ebbs. And what we should see is that confession is not something that is quiet and called off to the side here, but that which is something that is prolific amongst us. Something that we are confessing and divulging. Now listen, this is hitting me in the face too. Okay, I don't like this just as much as you don't. I really enjoy my plastic face. Who's with me? You can raise your hand. That's a part of that whole confession thing. Like, I like my plastic face. I don't want to get rid of it. And yet at the same time, I hate it. Because it's what ruins. It's what destroys solid, biblical, Christian interaction. When I can stand straight-faced and tell you that my week, I'm fine. Not fine. You know it. But how many of you, raise your hands, please raise your hands. How many of you have asked me how I'm doing and then I've said, fine, please raise your hands. See, I'm a liar. My wife has raised her hand. My son raised his hand. That's true. And it's not true. I like my plastic face because I feel like it protects me. It can protect me from your judgment. And over something like I'm struggling with this week, or at least that you know that I'm struggling with this week, it's acceptable. It's acceptable for me to not be doing well, and so I can divulge that and not take off my plastic face. But that can be a part of my plastic face. I can just kind of peel away a corner of it, and it's acceptable. And so I can share that because it's not bad. Oh, his father died. Okay, that's acceptable. But when I stand up and I give you my sin, and I just lay it out there, that's not so acceptable. Oh, and he's our pastor? Oh, yeah, he needs a sabbatical. Get him out of here. You know what I'm saying? That's what we fear. Every one of us fears that. And so we wear this plastic mask. But you need to understand real fellowship, real communion with one another, real Christianity. Real Christianity, real Christianity requires confession and transparency with us all. That's dangerous. And notice, I have only confessed one thing that I've struggled with this week. Because here's my next confession. I'm too afraid to take my mask off and let you see who I really am. That's real. And I'm not crying because of Dad. He's with Jesus and that's cool. That's awesome. I'm crying about the fact that I'm terrified that anybody would know, that my wife would know, that I would even really know the depths of what I am and who I am. That terrifies me. And so I'm going to keep that on and I'm going to work on it. We're trying to live the Christian life in the opposite way than what the Word has told us we should live it. This is how we should live. We should live with this transparency. We should live with this confession. And we should live with this tightness and be okay. But what are we doing? The opposite. So thank you, tradition. And thank you, culture. And thank you, devil. And thank you, flesh, for piecing together these Christian masks that every single one of us we feel like we have to wear like a shield about us. before I close, let me just one application point here, and it is it's for the purpose of starting the demasking. This kind of thing requires trust. You can confess to God. If you are a lost person and you feel like this is, man, I know that I'm saying I'm without sin, or that I'm not liable to God for sin, or whatever, however that looks. I know I need to confess. I can tell you that God is faithful to forgive you. He is faithful to say, I will cover your sin. I will hide that at the foot of the cross. I will cover it in my blood, and you will be saved from my wrath. God is faithful, and He is just to forgive you if you will confess your sins to Him. This is what the Word says right here. There will remain for you forgiveness. As sure as God exists, He will cast your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. He will put them in the sea of remembrance and cast them in the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. That's what God will do if you confess and you live this life of confession to Him. And that's the kind of response that we need as fellow Christians. So that people will feel comfortable and safe to take their mask off. Because until we look like Jesus and will sacrifice ourselves to cover someone's sin, until we, it's not as though God can't remember. It's language to express how much He forgives you. He knows your sin, and He knows it because Jesus paid for it. And that's how far and deep and wide the love of God is that it is as if when He looks at you, He doesn't see a drop of that sin because the blood has totally satisfied it. And that's the mentality that we have for each other. You've sinned, and you know what? It doesn't matter how bad that is. You're still a saint of God. And the blood of Jesus has so covered you, how could I possibly judge you? Because we're in the same dadgum boat. Hoping on the same blood. Hoping on the same forgiveness. That is the kind of trust we need from each other, for anybody to take that mask off. It's my prayer that we'll get there. We're not there. But let's move in that direction. Let's move to have the response of Christ. You have sinned greatly. Praise God for a great Savior. Let's pray together.